Well, brothers and sisters, our daily reading for today in Luke chapter 12 brings us to consider certain parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 13 onwards really gives us a whole series of parables, all designed to illustrate the point that's made in verse 15, where Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then he goes on to describe the parable concerning a certain rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully. And we see the summary in verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And what I'd like to do is really to consider this aspect of riches and trusting in Yahweh rather than in the riches that we may or may not have. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 13, we have the spiritual aspect of what we ought to be doing. We read in Luke chapter 12, in verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." And when you look at Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower, and we read in verse 8 of the fourth category of seed, or not seed actually, it's fourth category of men's hearts. It says, "Other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so the lesson that comes out from the parable of the sower is that we need to be sowing the spiritual seed of the word, and that will bring forth fruit to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And it's a contrast to this that we read of in Luke chapter 12, that the parable of the sower, at the rich man, his ground brought forth plentifully, but he didn't use it to glorify God. He didn't use it to honour the Father or to help the needy and the poor. He didn't use it to help others. He was absorbed with self-interest. And just notice the expressions that he used in verses 17 to 21. And notice the frequent reference to "I" and "my." Just look at some of them. In verse 17, "He thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do, I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And so he is totally absorbed with himself, "I am my," constantly repeated in this parable. He was totally absorbed with himself. What he ought to have done, of course, is to honour Yahweh with his substance. If you just go to Proverbs chapter 3, in Proverbs chapter 3, we have here the spirit of the law of Moses with regard to the obligations that individuals under the law had to Yahweh. And in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, it says there, "Honour Yahweh with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and our presses shall burst out new wine." Well, in the case of the man in the parable, the fool in the parable, his barns were filled with plenty, but he didn't give honour to Yahweh with his substance and with the first fruits of his increase. And so we find that he died, and he lost everything. He couldn't take his riches with him. He lost everything at death. Just another few verses to look at. We're told in Luke chapter 12 and verse 17, he says, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" So he was gathering up riches for himself in terms of the fruitfulness of the land that he possessed. And this brings to mind Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, we read of the same spirit. Psalm 39 and in verse 6. "Surely Every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And the context of this psalm is to do with the psalmist recognizing the frailty of human life, of mortality. Verse 4, Yahweh, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. And so we see the psalmist then pondering the mortal weakness of man. And his trust was not in the riches that he had, but in Yahweh. Verse 7, Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. So his hope was in Yahweh, we're told. Well, if you turn over to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18 now, we have another man here who is rich, and he came to the master in verse 18 asking, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord describes to him the spirit of the commandments under the law as epitomized in the Ten Commandments, only he doesn't mention all ten here. Thou knowest the commandments in verse 20. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. And we think of our own lives, brothers and sisters. Lackest thou one thing? One thing do we lack? Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And so here was the commandment of Christ then to sell what he had, because he's a rich man, sell his possessions, give to the poor. And then it says, I will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. And then we read in verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And so those who are have the riches of this life have an extra difficulty, as it were, in relation to the kingdom of God, because there is a very real danger that they can learn to trust in the wealth that they have rather than in Yahweh who provides the wealth. And we'll look in a moment at some examples. But the point is in verse 27, after the disciples said to him in verse 26, Who then can be saved? He said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so he recognises that the rich man might still be in the kingdom and might still be saved. And I need to point out, of course, that there's actually nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham is a rich man. We think of other people in Scripture that are rich. Abraham was a rich man, but he trusted in Yahweh. That's the point. It's not the question of having riches in themselves. It's what we do with them, whether we lay up treasure for ourselves or whether or not we're rich towards God and trust in him and his power to save. And so, as I say, it's not wrong to be rich, but it carries the added difficulty or the added trial that we might trust in those riches rather than in Yahweh. Anyway, that's just an aside. Just turn over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we read here in verse 15. Then I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labour all the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. And so here was this expression to eat and drink and be merry. And that's what comes out in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. This is what this fool says. So thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so he looked at his riches in terms of present advantage. He didn't look beyond the present life. He didn't look beyond the time of his riches to the time of his demise. And so he described in verse 20, God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Thou fool, he says, because he laid up treasures for himself and not for Yahweh. There's another example of a rich man in the book of Job, Job chapter 1. And Job shows the correct spirit here as what this man ought to have been like in the parable. Job chapter 1, he was a rich man who lost everything. But how did he regard that? Did it destroy him? Did it destroy his faith? Well, no, it didn't. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, verse 20 for context, it says that when Job heard of the calamities that had befallen him, he says in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh." That's the spirit of recognizing that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses, as the Lord Jesus Christ says. "Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh." And then we have the divine commentary on this in verse 22. "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And so he had a correct perspective. He was a rich man. His riches were taken away, but that didn't destroy him. He recognized that the body is more important than the riches. And he trusted in the power of Yahweh to deliver him, ultimately in the kingdom to come. Well, we read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 21 of this man, it says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." We're not going to look at this aspect in much detail now, but if you just read quickly, turn over to Hosea chapter 10. This really epitomised the state of the nation of Israel when they, in relation to their God. Hosea chapter 10 and in verse 1, it says, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images." So here's the point, that they yielded fruit unto themselves. Unto himself, it says. Just the same expression that's used of this this fool in the parable. And Israel were like that. They weren't honouring Yahweh. But they're trying to strive after the good blessings of this life. They wanted the fruit. They wanted the riches of this life. They couldn't look beyond this life to the age to come. And so then turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Here is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in relation to these things. And it's very important that we follow these principles. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And, you know, it's a principle in Scripture that our lives are hid with Christ in God, we read in Colossians. And it's a principle here that if we lay up treasures upon earth, they can be taken away from us, either through moth-eaten expensive clothes or rust, the metal things that we might have, and where thieves break through and steal, they can all be taken away from us. All the treasures upon earth can be removed from us, but not the treasure that's laid up in heaven, in verse 20. It says, neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And it reminds me of the words of Romans in chapter 8 here. There is a certainty about the hope that we have. And sometimes we're uncertain. We think, well, we don't know if we're going to the kingdom or not. It's a hope, but we don't know if we'll be there or not. Well, Scripture presents it with absolute certainty. As long as we're maintaining our faith, then we will be in the kingdom. As long as we're walking on that narrow way, we will reach the destination. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, it says there, verse 37 for context, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just so long as we remain faithful, then nothing can take away that hope from us. Nothing can separate us from the riches of the kingdom that will be given to us. Natural riches can perish. Natural riches can be taken away. But the hope that we have of life in the kingdom is a guaranteed certainty, just so long as we remain on that narrow way. And nothing can take that away from us. So that's the importance of laying up riches in heaven, as it were. Another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We read here in verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Again, it's to do with the rich. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with being rich in itself. It's what you do with those riches. And so we read in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 6. 2 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they be good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or fellowship. And so those who are rich in this world need not to trust in their riches, uncertain riches. In the margin it says uncertainty of riches, because those riches can be taken away from us. But rather than to trust in those riches, it says that they should rather distribute, that they be ready to distribute, willing to fellowship or communicate, be rich in good works. And that's what the fool in the parable was lacking. He lacked the good works and distributing to those who had need. And just turn over to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. The letter of the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, to Laodicea. See, here is an example of those who thought that gain was godliness. And in our world today, there's the same spirit prevails. A person is considered to be a success in life if they have a good job, if they have a particular car, clothes, nice house. All these material things is what defines men in this life as being rich and successful. And this is what the ecclesia at Laodicea was like. They had this world, the abundance of this world's goods. In verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And so they thought they were rich. They thought gain was godliness. But they knew not that actually, spiritually speaking, they're wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. And they're in that impoverished position without even realising it. So, just turning back then to Luke chapter 12. Just now to Luke chapter 12. We read here in verse 22, after this parable that the Lord has given. He continues the same theme. He said to his disciples in verse 22, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." And so not to be anxious over the issues of food and clothing. Because as we read in verse 15, it there's more to life than food and clothing. He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." And so he shouldn't be over anxious about these things. Verse 29, "Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so our primary objective in life must be to seek the kingdom of God. And if we do that, God will look after us. Not that we're going to have an easy time of it. The Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the tree the branch that bears fruit is pruned, that it or purged, that it might bring forth more fruit. It's the principle of Scripture. So we're not going to necessarily have an easy life of it, although some do seem to. But it's a question of having our priorities, looking to the kingdom, and then God will take care of us and grant us whatever else we need to sustain a mortal existence according to his purpose and his grace. And so there's more to life than the riches of this world, food and clothing and so on. Well, so far, what we've just been concentrating on is the rich and particular difficulties that they have, that the poor don't have, in terms of where they put their trust and where they lay up their treasures. But it's also possible for those who are impoverished to be rich towards God. We think of the widow in Luke chapter 21. You can just turn over to Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. "He looked up and saw the rich men." So you've got the rich again. "And the rich men are casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these are of their abundance cast in the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And so he was a poor widow who was more rich toward God than the rich men were, because they only gave a small amount of what they had. They had a lot of riches, and they gave a small amount of what their riches were. But this poor widow gave everything. And here is the principle, brothers and sisters, that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whether we're rich and poor, we can still be rich towards God. And giving, that's the spirit of the poor widow. She gave everything that she had. And so we also then must seek to give everything in the service of God. We must endeavour to provide all things in his service. And so we think of again in Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 2, we read here in verse 9. This is the verse 8 for context. "This is to the angel of the ecclesia in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." And so here they said, "I know thy works, thy tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich." So they were literally in poverty, but they were rich in faith, in the things of the truth. They were rich towards God. And so just remind ourselves of that passage in James that we just looked at, And if we just go back there to James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? And so here's the point, that God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. And that's the tremendous privilege that we have, that even if we might not have anything of this world's goods, nevertheless we can be rich in faith and be granted that wonderful entrance into the kingdom to come. Even the widow's mite, she's rich in faith. So she'd be in the kingdom, it would appear, if she held fast to her faith. And she would receive the blessings and the riches of the kingdom to come. And so if you just turn over then to Luke chapter 12 again. Luke chapter 12. We read in verse 31. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. And then it says in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But here's the point in verse 32. We shouldn't fear. We shouldn't be afraid. That's what he's saying here. Fear not, he says. Don't be afraid of what life might bring, because it's your Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And as I say, sometimes we're very uncertain. We said we don't know if we're going to be in the kingdom or not, and we can be afraid of being rejected. But the point is, it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It is his will to give us the kingdom, we think of this aspect then of the certainty of our hope. Our hope is described as being an anchor to our soul, keeping us sure and steadfast in the way. But we find that sometimes we find ourselves doubting, and we perhaps don't have that faith that we will be in the kingdom. And so finally we turn over to John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 27 here. Here is the exhortation, therefore. We mustn't seek after the affairs of this life so much as seeking first the kingdom of God. Verse 27, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And here's the point. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save, they will be given everlasting life, it says in verse 27. Just so long as we hold fast our faith. You know, when you think of our present circumstance, whether we're rich or poor, it's only our lives are only a short... They're only a short experience, which is designed to prepare us for something greater to come. And we need to bear that in mind when we think of the troubles that we might have in life, and also the cares of this life that can strangle the growing seed of the word. And we must bear in mind all times that our mortal lives, it's a preparation for greater times to come. And when we look at it like that, we can bear the difficulties of this life easier, perhaps, because we have that confidence that if we hold fast, we will be given the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so we think then of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his friends. He, as it says in Finally, just a final reference in Hebrews chapter 12. See, this is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, one thing thou lackest, said the Lord to this rich man. And he was to sell his goods and remove them because they were providing a snare to him, trusting in them instead of Yahweh. So that's why he was told to go and sell all of his goods, because then he wouldn't have anything and he'd have to trust in Yahweh to provide. And where to lay aside every weight, every burden, everything that might hinder us on our race of life towards the kingdom. And we're told in verse 2 to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who for that vision of joy endured the cross. For him there's no uncertainty as to whether or not he would be redeemed. It was the joy that was set before him. And so then, brothers and sisters, we have that same vision of joy set before us. And what we must endeavour to do, therefore, is to seek first that kingdom to come. And then God will provide all else that we need, and we must seek to glorify him and be rich unto God in all our ways.